and the some notes for the message are on the back of your bulletin if you're not familiar with how that's done here. I was convinced a couple of weeks ago that what we need to do during the Lenten season is look at the gifts of the Spirit and kind of see how they apply to us and how we can work with those and enjoy those and have that the freedom to do that. And last week I was just kind of struck with, but something's missing here in this. And I was, at the end of the service, I was given three books to read. Two for just pleasure reading, and one was this little book by John Eldridge, one of our authors that we like, the guy who wrote Wild at Heart, and the little one was called The Utter Relief of Holiness, and I thought, wow, what an interesting title. So anyway, I took that home and devoured it in a day and a half, and some of the things that John Eldridge mentions in this book, I realized, you know, this is... We just need to look at this again, because as we look at the idea of being available to have the Holy Spirit work through us, sometimes there are blockages that aren't from the Holy Spirit, but they're more on our side. And so John kind of points those out in the book, and I recommend it's a little 180-page book, easy to get through, but some great perspective. So that's kind of what's fueled this, and I think this is the answer. This is what I was thinking about last week as I was speaking. So the first paragraph, put the title, The Spirit of the Christian. I put it in parentheses because I think this is kind of a parenthesis in talking about the gifts. It's not directly gifts, but I'm thinking we need to look at this part so we can be freer to enjoy the gifts. And so it's kind of like a little parenthesis going through the Lenten season here this year. So the notes just say, mountain climbing can be daunting when the only thing in sight is another stretch of rock with iffy footholds. Getting successfully to the top of our mountain is Jesus' goal for all his followers. The rocky ascent is just the Holy Spirit-guided tour through our sin, strongholds, and brokenness. And the adrenaline rush once on the mountaintop is the thrill of a lifetime. So one of the things I think we forget is this path that's before us, once we come to Jesus and once we accept his love and his sacrifice and the life that he gives us, we somehow maybe forget or we move past the idea that there's a journey ahead of us. And the journey takes us from where we are. He always comes and gets us where we are. Isn't that one of the wonderful things about God? He just, wherever we are, however broken, however distant we've been, he comes and he takes us from there, and then he leads us on, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to take us there. And so, I don't know if you've ever noticed in your Christian walk that kind of the Christian walk is kind of a rocky ascent in mountain climbing. But what we forget, and the reason I put this in parentheses, is the spirit of the Christians, obviously, is the Holy Spirit, and he's our guide. He's the one that makes it possible. So as we look at these verses this morning, what I'd like us to do is to recognize that this is good news. So as we look at these verses this morning, could you just repeat after me, please? This is good news. I want us to understand, get our brains to recognize that we look at these passages sometimes as bad news, but I want us to look at them as good news. So this is good news after me. This is good news. All right, now you've said it. Now you understand what we're doing. All right, let's look at number one. The point number one is the Holy Spirit and sin. So we don't usually talk about the Holy Spirit and sin, but he's our guide, and we have sin. I mean, I don't know if we noticed that or not, but, you know, it usually comes along with the territory. And so, how does the Holy Spirit guide us through sin? And for this, let's look in Romans chapter 6 and reading down through from 11 through 23, this passage that we look at from a totally different perspective sometimes, and it's been really exciting to look at it from this. Here's the Holy Spirit guiding us through, and as you look, you say, well, Don, how did you choose this passage? The Holy Spirit isn't even mentioned. Well, if we look at all of Paul's writings, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. And so, even though he's not specifically mentioned in this passage, we'll see that this part is not possible without him. So, verse 11 of Romans 6. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Such a fantastic passage here, and obviously Paul has written this letter to the church at Rome as to be read all as one. So anytime you pick up a passage in Romans, you're in the middle of some thought that Paul has. I mean, if you really want to go back to the beginning where he actually starts off an idea, you pretty much have to go back to Romans 1:1 and start through, because he just continues, and you always have to kind of break in. You know, he's the master of run-on sentences. If you ever notice, some of his sentences just keep going and going and going, and it's like, wow, it's like four verses and it's the same sentence. There's not even a period anywhere in sight. And so Paul's excited, and he wants to communicate all of this. And so when we jump in the passage, we're always in the middle. And so just like in verse 11 when we started, you know, it starts off in the same way. Well, then you go, all right, what do you mean in the same way? So then you got to go back. Well, then you read the two or three paragraphs, but that begins with one of those little lead-in phrases, which pushes you further back to see what he was talking about. And so I don't think we did violence to the passage by starting in verse 11. But what's really exciting here is when Paul, he even apologizes here, you know, I use these human terms. He's talking about slavery because everybody that would be reading this letter, that would hear this or hear this read, would understand all about slaves, the servants in households. You contract with someone to do work for them in exchange for your livelihood, kind of like an employee. And so he uses the phrase slaves because, I mean, he's trying his best to figure out how to put this, and it's not real comfortable, but he's trying his best, and he just says, I'm using these human terms because there's a fragility in you guys, and so I want to make it as clear as possible as I'm going through this material. And so he uses this example, knowing that we're not really slaves to righteousness. That's kind of weird, the way he does it, but he's doing the best he can, trying to help his readers understand, and of course us as well. And so when he says, you know, you become slaves to the one you obey. And so that's true for us as believers. Whatever it is that we give ourselves to, what John Elders says, whatever we make agreements with, whatever things we accept, whatever things we go, oh yes, I guess that's true. And sometimes those things come from lies that are told us, and so we can think, I am a failure. I will never make it. I'm a wreck. I am this. Whatever we make an agreement with, that shapes how we respond, because we believe that. We've agreed with a lie, which does not come from God, obviously. So the enemy has come in, sown this lie in our lives, and then once we accept it and once we believe that, and once we in our self-talk we say, yes, I'm this, I've I failed, I'm a mess, I will never be able to, I'll never, then those are agreements we make, and we become slaves to that, those thoughts. And then there are, and those are sins, obviously, because they're not what God has set up for us. And so we enter into agreements with sinful ideas, and then we end up with companion sins. So I believe this, that I'm a failure, for example, and then I don't take what is a good gift for me because I think there's no point taking that because I'm a failure. So then there are companion sins where we refuse the grace of God because we really believe we don't deserve it. And so whatever type of things we agree to that aren't from God create these sins in our lives, these falling short of what God really has for us. So, but when he begins this passage, he says, count yourselves, so consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. And so our self-talk needs to be, here's what God has done for me in Christ. Here's the salvation that is available to me. Here's the resurrection life. Here's the eternal life. Here's the abundant life that's available to me. That's what's true. What was true before Jesus came into my life is now no longer true because what God has accomplished is a reality. It's a true thing. And so we need to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God every day, multiple times every day. Because when something negative happens, or when a bad idea comes, or a bad phone call comes, or bad mail comes, or a bad Facebook posting, or whatever, you know, we have to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God again. Have you ever noticed those things? Where they just, all of a sudden, it's like the sun is covered up by the cloud of whatever has just happened. And then we just need to say, wait a minute, what's true in this situation? What is true of me? I'm alive to God, and I'm dead to sin. I don't need to entertain that thing. And sometimes it's easier to do with some than others. But then he says in verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church in Rome. And so we often can have that situation where we're doing what we used to do before we became Christians. And Paul's just saying, don't let that happen. Don't let sin reign. Don't give yourselves to the stuff that you used to give yourself to. So that's a decision on our part. As the Holy Spirit leads us up this mountain to holiness and he guides us through, there are those kind of things in our lives where he says, watch out for these. Don't be in agreement with these. Don't go there. Don't entertain that kind of stuff like you used to do. But rather, he says, offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. So there's this whole part of the Christian life where we have to address the sin that's in our life. We come to the Lord, we recognize that we've got a new life in him, but unless you're different from the way I am, we recognize that there are things that aren't really totally to God's glory, that we do, that we think, that we ponder, that we give ourselves to. And those are the things that we need to bring with the help of the Holy Spirit to the Father, confess those things and say, I know this isn't to the glory of God. And often our thoughts, the things that nobody sees, are part of those things that we give ourselves to. Nobody really knows where we're going in our head. You know, you're all sitting here for the most part looking forward and all that, but your minds could be anywhere. You know, we could be doing anything. And so what he's really encouraging us to do here is to give these things over, be actively seeking out holiness. And like in verse 17, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So God now allows us this great privilege of following him and looking more and more like him. And the more we obey, the holier we become, and the holier we become, the more easy it is to obey. And then we become like him. And so this whole passage is the Holy Spirit leads us through the sin, those places where we fail, the places where we fall short, the places where we're just digging in our heels and saying, I'm not really sure that letting go of this is maybe in my best interest, or I don't know that I really want to do this, and so we kind of cling to some things. And then, then I've just got in parentheses here as well, this Romans 8, just in case we do need reference to the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9 through 11, just a couple chapters later, Paul says, "You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." So Paul has really underlined this whole thing of God is not surprised that there's sin in our lives. He came to us when we were at our worst, when we weren't even looking for him, and he came and he rescued us from sin and brought us from death to life. And so he knows that there's some cleaning up to do. But he comes and he adopts us, and then he says, "Okay, now I'm setting you on this new path. Let's go for it." And he gives us the Holy Spirit to say, "I'm enough to get you through this. I'm enough to get you up this mountain because I'm your guide and I'm never leaving. And I'm never going to forsake you. And I'm never going to get ticked off with you the way you get ticked off at other situations. I'm going to faithfully make you able to get up this mountain and to become holy." And so all along the way, we have this wonderful privilege of knowing that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and his goal is to get us to the Father. And when we get so confused, we don't even know how to pray. In another passage, Paul says, "And the Holy Spirit makes intercession to the Father for you." He takes our jumbled puzzle pieces of prayers that we hardly know what we're doing or how we're going to get through, and he just makes sense of them all, and he presents them to the Father. He says, you know, so I hear the Holy Spirit saying, "Well, Lord, what Don really meant, that mess that just came up, here's what it really meant. This is what's really on his heart." And it's wonderful that the Holy Spirit understands what's in me and he can make it clear to the Father. All right, number two, the second thing the Holy Spirit and strongholds. Our strongholds. In Ephesians chapter 4, again, this is Paul writing to the church, this time at the church at Ephesus. But there's just some great information here that we need to understand, that the Holy Spirit is our guide all the way up the mountain, from the bottom, the very bottom, the very first step, all the way to the very top. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 22, again, you got to just kind of jump in somewhere. Paul says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." These are Christians. "To be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of the one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." And so what John Eldridge brings out so clearly in his book is, when we're angry, he says, in your anger, do not sin. So anger is not necessarily sin. Sometimes there are situations that require anger. It's the only proper response to a situation. But he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the enemy a foothold. And so what happens to us spiritually when we don't resolve our anger issue and we let it fester? It becomes a stronghold for the enemy to come in and say, "Oh, you're not going to make this right. You're not going to let God take care of this." So what happens when we allow anger situations to sit? Do they just fade away? Or do they get worse? And do they fester? And the reason sometimes we don't allow the Lord to come and take care of that and to just submit it to him is because somehow in our old self, in our former way of living, in our mortal body, there's something delicious about holding revenge and figuring out a way to make that person or that situation pay for whatever it is that made us angry. and we love holding on to it. As soon as we hold on to it, as soon as Scripture says, we allow the sun to go down and we don't take care of it, and so we're still mulling it over and stewing in it the next day or the next week or the next month or whenever, that thing is just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's been over a month since I quoted out of Dallas Willard, and so, you know, I knew you were feeling really let down. So Dallas says this in his book, Divine Conspiracy. Anger and contempt are the twin scourges of the earth. Mingled with greed and sexual lust, these bitter emotions form the poisonous brew in which human existence stands suspended. Few people ever get rid of them in this life, and for most of us, even old age does not bring relief. There is nothing that can be done with anger that cannot be done better without it. The sense of self-righteousness that comes with our anger simply provokes more anger and self-righteousness on the other side. Of course, when nothing is done about things that are wrong, anger naturally builds and finally will break into action, whether in a family or a nation. That's an inevitable and even necessary outside the kingdom. But the answer is to right the wrong in persistent love, not to harbor anger and thus to right it without adding further real or imaginary wrongs. To retain anger and to cultivate it is, by contrast, to give the devil a chance. He will take the chance, and there will be hell to pay. The delicious morsel of self-righteousness that anger cultivated always contains comes at a high price in the self-righteous reaction of those we cherish anger toward. And the cycle is endless as long as anger has sway. And so I think we all know what this is like, to be offended, to be angered, and to not take care of it soon enough. And the next thing we know, we have this stronghold that controls us, that tells us what to do. And so there are anger situations, and, you know, in counseling, one of the things, you know, people who are sinned against, for example, those who are abused as children, the horrible thing that you think of is like, well, you know, that was really terrible. And then so often those people become abusers, and you're going, that's impossible. How can that happen? Or someone grows up in an alcoholic home and suffers incredibly because of the alcoholism that ruins the family. And then they turn around and either become an alcoholic or marry an alcoholic. And you're like, how does that happen? Well, and I think these are the strongholds. The enemy gets a stronghold and he confuses us in our decision making, and we end up doing the very thing that we said we would never do or would never be in that situation. And we need the Holy Spirit's help to break those strongholds and to recognize where we've let the enemy in. Where have we given him that ability to get in and do this to us and create this thing in us? And so on our way up the mountain, the Holy Spirit helps us with our sin, but he helps us with those strongholds, those things that happened to us, were done to us, and it allowed in our anger that was unresolved to build a stronghold. And then we just find ourselves crippled with this thing. We never seem to get over it. We never seem to get past it. It's always just brewing under the surface, and we never seem to quite resolve it, and it kind of makes us crazy sometimes. But the Holy Spirit is here, and he is willing and able and very anxious to help us work through the strongholds that have been created in our lives so we can be free, and then we can actually be a blessing to people instead of a curse. In James, if we want to turn over after Hebrews, James says in chapter 4, verse 7, this very familiar verse, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we have the authority in Jesus' name to resist the onslaught of the enemy, however he wants to come in, however he wants to set himself up in our lives and destroy us. Because you remember what Jesus said in John 10:10, the enemy comes to do one of three things: steal, kill, and destroy. And he doesn't care whether he does it all of a sudden or little by little over a lifetime. And so his goal is to destroy us. And so if there are strongholds that have been created for whatever reason, No, what we need to do is come and ask the Holy Spirit's help and say, what are those things? And maybe we're confused. Maybe we don't even know what they are that always just seem to, the minute we feel like we're making some progress, all of a sudden, this same type of thing happens and we're out of control again. We just don't know what this is. And the Holy Spirit can help us to work through and say, what was this point? Where did this happen that we got into this issue, and now all of a sudden this anger and this greed or this lust or whatever it is that is happening into us controls us, and we find ourselves really not free. And yet, all the time, the freedom has been given to us in Christ, and it's available to us through the Holy Spirit. All right, so the Holy Spirit and sin, the Holy Spirit and strongholds, and number three, the Holy Spirit and healing. This is this wonderful passage out of Isaiah chapter 61, which Jesus quotes also. But in Isaiah 61, the first three verses. And this is addressing our brokenness, those areas that our hearts have been broken. And I don't think anyone in this world, brought up in this world with the sin that's around us and our own nature, I don't think any of us escapes brokenheartedness and areas of brokenness in us where we really need God's healing touch. And so in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, here's what it says. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And that these words of Isaiah, 7 centuries before Jesus came, would be quoted by Jesus in the synagogue, which got him into a lot of trouble. Jesus is quoting this wonderful, fabulous word of freedom from oppression and everything, and within minutes they have pushed him out of the synagogue and they're trying to throw him off the cliff. But it's good news, and see, we need to understand this is good news, because the people didn't understand it. All they were doing is going, who do you think you are, Joseph's son? And so they get so upset about that, they didn't really hear what Jesus was saying. And so Isaiah 61 is fantastic news for us, because of our sin nature, we are all there. We are all in this situation of needing, we are poor, we are those who need to have our brokenheartedness bound up and healed. We need freedom proclaimed to us. We need to be released from the darkness. And so we need to be comforted. All these things that Jesus came to proclaim, Isaiah is saying in this prophetic word 7 centuries before, yes, this is what the Lord has done. This is how he guides us. And because Jesus quotes this again in the New Testament, we can see that the Holy Spirit then is going to take this mission that Jesus came to bring, and he's going to guide us on our ascent up the mountain toward holiness, which most of us thought was completely out of reach for us. Holiness is for somebody else, but we'll never make it. Which is a lie, and maybe it's an agreement we've made, and we need to go, you know what, that's a sin, because God says in Christ we have become the righteousness of God. That's a pretty tall thing that God has done for us and made available to us. And so we need to agree with what he says and not what the enemy throws at us. I don't know if any of you are aware of sometimes we end up wallowing in a lot of junk that the enemy throws at us. And he hates us, of course. And so what we need to do is reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And so when the Holy Spirit comes to lead us into all this, to bring us into this place of wholeness and healing, so all the stuff that's broken, all the painful past, all those things that we deal with, and we all got stuff from our growing up years which have negatively impacted us, and some of us deal with it better than others, and sometimes we deal with it better at certain times than others. but I think we're all aware that we have things from our background that are still sensitive points. And we're good with everything else, but as soon as somebody touches on one thing that's a little too close to home, a little too unhealed, we see the reaction in ourselves, I think. But the good news this morning is the Holy Spirit can guide us into all the confession of our sin and bring us further up. He can guide us through the breaking down of those strongholds and making agreements with God and not with the enemy, not with our old lifestyle, not with those around us, but what God says to us, who we are in Christ Jesus. And then he brings us through all of the healing so that as we make our way to holiness, we have done all these things that Paul keeps telling the church. You need to get rid of that. You need to put off falsehood and lying and stop bickering and quarreling with one another. And you need to honor God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your body. All these things Paul keeps telling the church is because it's an ongoing ascent up this mountain. And it doesn't happen. We don't fall into holiness. We make agreements with God. We close off all the agreements we've made with the enemy and the world and our old self. And then we make our way up the mountain holding the hand of the Holy Spirit as he guides us up there, promising he's going to make it there with us. Because it's his job to make sure that we accomplish what Jesus has desired to accomplish. You shall be my witnesses, Jesus said. In other words, you should be like me. You'll be like me. You will make my character, my personality, my mission known wherever you go. And just on and on. And so we started off by saying this morning, this is good news. Is there a lot of work to do? Yes. Is it sometimes painful to go back and look at those things and realize, I can't believe I have been a Christian for 48 years and that is still there. That thing is still there and it's still festering. You know, and it's like, and the Holy Spirit says, I know. Do you want to deal with it now? Do you want to go there? We'll resolve that and you can be free of that thing. And I think the wonderful thing, if we're going to come to the table here this morning. I think this is so exciting. If we knew that we truly could be freed up from all the junk that weighs us down, all these things that shut us down, all these things that make us love to hold on to anger and all the stuff that is ugly in us. And we really knew that in God there was this place, as this word came forward this morning, there's enough room in me. So come on in. There's plenty of room for all the stuff. And then just package it up and leave it there. And knowing that if we really had confidence, I think if we really had confidence that God would do Isaiah 61 in our lives, you couldn't hold us back from putting those packages together and throwing them at his feet. But somehow I think the enemy's lied to us and said, yeah, it's really not going to be for you. No, this ugly situation you've dealt with, you're just going to have to suck it up and deal with it because it's going to be there for the rest of your life. You know, that's a lie. That's a lie from the pit. That is nothing to what Jesus called us to. He's called us to abundant living. He's called us to represent him. He's called us to be his kids. And he loves to give good gifts to his kids. And it's not like any of that brokenness and the sin and the strongholds we've made are unknown to him. He knows them all. And all he waits for is that we would just come and say, I'm tired of carrying this thing. I don't know how to get rid of it, but it's messing with me. You know, the minute I make one step forward, the enemy blasts me with something to remind me of how sinful and evil and ugly I am, and then I end up being three steps backward and I just never make progress and I'm so discouraged. And do you know, discouragement is also from the enemy. He loves discouraging us. He loves making us depressed. He loves just putting us into confusion. And did you ever notice those things that we're most sensitive to keep happening? They just keep happening. You just barely feel like you've got your head above water and it happens again. And then you're down. And then you finally get yourself up and it comes down. Because the enemy knows that works. All I've got to do is send a little of that, whatever that is for each one of us. And if you keep us down, He's going to do it. So we have the spirit of the Christian is the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, with us forever, as we looked at last week, given to us as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. He will never leave us. He loves us. He wants to love through us. And he wants us to be free from our sin, from our strongholds, and healed of all our brokenness. Now, if we weren't who we are and laid back at everything, we'd probably be on our feet screaming and yelling like we're at a football game or something when our team is winning, because this is fantastic. Can you imagine being free of this stuff? So as we come to the table this morning, let's just ponder this. What are we celebrating here this morning at this table? We are celebrating the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God, who offered the sacrifice for us that we could not offer for ourselves, in order that we would be free, that we'd be free from our sin, from our strongholds, and that we'd be healed from all the junk, you fill in the blank, multiple blanks, that we would be healed from that. He's come and he's made it available to us so that on the 24th of February, 2013, we can be free of this. We can walk in freedom. We can know what he's called us to. And we can say, this is part of my inheritance. I do not have to live with that thing or those things anymore. I can really lay it down and give it to the Father, and he will guide me through it so I don't have to live with this anymore. And then when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, we pick that up again next week, we'll be looking at it from a whole different perspective. It's like, well, yeah, God could do that. Sure, I'm available. I don't have all this junk anymore. I'm free. I have space to even think about maybe being used by the Holy Spirit and having his gifts pour through me. But if we're not there today, let's just ponder as we come to the table this morning. God wants to do that. He wants to do some deep work in us because, you know, I know our stories, and I know we've got stuff that we want to deal with, and I know we've got stuff that really bogs us down. And some of the stuff, we're not even aware what it is. We don't even know. It's so long ago. It's so deeply entrenched in so many other things. We don't even know what the root is. The Holy Spirit is the perfect psychologist. He knows exactly what it is. And if we're willing, he'll take us right there, and he'll heal it for us. And he'll bind up the brokenhearted, and he'll proclaim release to the captives. Do you ever feel like a captive? It's available to us this morning. So let's pray as we prepare ourselves to come to the table and celebrate this wonderful thing. So as we eat these elements, this bread, the symbol of his broken body for us, and we dip it in the wine, this juice that represents his shed blood for us, we recognize this is the perfect sacrifice, fully satisfied the righteous requirements of the law that we could enter into relationship with Jesus. I know none of this is new, but let's be celebrating the abundant life that's available to us, that is ours today. Even if we're not walking in it, it's made available. The provision is all there. Father, we come and we thank you for those who've written of their experience that would be able to explain what's available to us. This abundant living that we know is totally impossible apart from the Holy Spirit working in us. And we thank you for it. So as we come to this table this morning, Father, in gratitude for your sacrifice for us, specifically this morning, Father, we are grateful that you have given us your Holy Spirit, who is not put off by the sin, who is not afraid of those strongholds, and who is fully capable of bringing us into full healing. We're your children, Father, and we want to walk in all the freedom that you have created for us. We want all that you have offered to us. We want to be those who be great ambassadors. We know you're proud of us, even sometimes we're not proud of us. And you invite us again to this table this morning, Father, and whatever those things are, as we come, could you give us grace to say, I surrender them here. I just leave those things here. Thank you, Father. We all have work to do in these areas, and letting the Holy Spirit have the freedom to accomplish his purposes. So if we need to pray together this morning, let's find someone and say, would you pray with me about this? As much as I know, even if it's just, you know, something's up, but you don't exactly know what it is. Let's just find someone, and let's pray together. Let's agree together that what God has shown us is something he truly wants to accomplish in us. He's not given up on us and will not give up. So, Father, as we close this morning, as we wrap up this time of looking into your word together, thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in us, speaking to those issues, speaking to the sin, speaking to the brokenness, speaking to those areas of healing that are still needed, addressing the strongholds. Father, help us to dare to believe that you want to do that for us today, that you have good gifts to give us today, that you'd free us up from these things that have plagued us for maybe for years, that have put us in really difficult circumstances, bound us up and made us not even able to move forward. So we thank you for this work, Father. We bless you. We declare that we have been made free, that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness. We declare the truth of Scripture, that you have made us to be the righteousness of God in Christ, that we are your forgiven, we are your adopted children. We declare that we've been accepted in the Beloved, and somehow in your patience, in your infinite patience, in your gentleness, you call us again this morning afresh into a renewal of that fresh relationship with you. And we give you praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.